Thanks, Steve. This is indeed a great privilege for me. I thank you for your confidence. I hope that I am able to fulfill that. I'd like to read something for you today that I would just basically want to base this message on as the crux of the entire message, which is not going to be a real long one. Listen prayerfully as I read this, if you would, please. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office, never owned a home, never had a family, never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioner gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever were built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. This is attributed to Dr. James A. Francis. I've had a little vignette in my possession for some years. I even 1 year sent Christmas cards out with that message on it because it was so moving to me. And I thought it might be wise to use that today. We're thinking about the Christmas season, and I'm not going to preach a real strong Christmas message. I don't think that's my place at this time. But it's something that we need to look at as we sing the songs that we've sung this morning, as we consider what this time of year brings to us. I think we need to look at our lives today as Christians and compare them a little bit to our lives in the time in which these messianic prophecies came into being. We know from looking and studying through the scriptures at the time and prior to in which Christ was born and a time in which he grew up in basically around Nazareth, Bethlehem area, things were very, very harsh. Family stability was not one of the greater attributes that they had. Compare that to today, we have, if we so desire, family stability in our lives. If we don't, it's usually because of problems within our personal lives. But we have the ability to have that freely. We have the ability to have and hold good jobs. Some of us even fortunate enough eventually to be able to retire. They didn't have that. Nobody even thought about that back there in those days. They were doing well to eke out an existence from day to day. They had the security of what Rome provided. We have the security of the greatest, most powerful nation in the history of mankind to give us the backing and the support, to give us the freedom to feel free. Rome was a great nation. Rome was a great power. Couldn't even compare to the power that this nation exerts today in the world, not just in the immediate surrounding areas around the Roman Empire, but in the entire world. This nation leads the entire world. The whole world right now is watching us to see if we're really going to fall apart or if we're going to hold together like we have in the past. And we all know from studying history that we have been through wars and we have been through turmoils that most nations would crumble under. But yet we come out stronger each time we endure one of these problems. I like to attribute it to the fact that this nation was founded under God. And regardless of what we see today, and regardless of what we think we see, I think that feeling and that foundation is still there. And I think that's what's holding this country together. Were it not for the churches in this country having the doors open freely like we do every time we come into this house, we don't have troopers coming in here and threatening to throw us in jail. We worship as we please at our leisure. They didn't have that opportunity. We know from the worship that they had in those days, it was controlled totally by the priests. And there were so many laws and rules that nobody humanly could possibly keep up with all of them, could remember them, let alone keep them in their lives. They had constant turmoil in their life. The greatest freedom I think we have in this country is what we're doing right here. The freedom to meet when we want, to worship as we desire, and not worry about somebody coming down and telling us, you can't do that. We might have problems with the ACLU telling us we can't fly a flag with a fish on it over a government building. But in the end, we're going to have the last word. God's going to be there and God's going to continue to support us. If, as we've studied in Sunday school this morning, if we follow His edicts. We were talking, and one thing that came to my mind and I studied for this last Sunday school lesson was, boy, God's really a patient God. He has put up with so much through the centuries to try to bring His cause to fruition. Makes you wonder why He has that much patience with us. We have times, those of you who raise little children, you know how short your patience can be with a little child. You can imagine what His are like. He's been fighting us for centuries trying to get us to do His will. Some of us are doing it. A lot of people aren't. I had a discussion last night where I was working with a young man. He brought a set of books, the Left Behind series. They got him a whole set of books, and he brought them and wondered where they went. So I told him, he said, why are these so popular? I said, well, they're religious novels. They're talking about the Second Coming. They're talking about the religious life and the Christian life. He said, you know, people come and buy this stuff. But he said, when they come back in during the week and they just act like fools. He said, makes me wonder just if they really believe what they read. I said, well, my only answer to him I could think of at the time was, we strive to do what we should do, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday too. Some of us make it and some of us don't on certain days of the week, depending on how our stress level is. But I told him, I said, that's what we try to do. Take those teachings and use them 7 days a week instead of just on Sunday. He didn't have much comment. He put them down, walked off, and I thought, that's a sad example when you think these people are seeing this out there and relating what people are buying to the way they act when they come in and are encountered on other times. Through the hubbub and the rush of the Christmas season up there, it's kind of fun to watch the people. You know they're there for the joy of the Christmas season. They're there preparing for parties and the feeding of families and buying of gifts. I was up there last week ago, and just fronting up merchandise in the toy aisle, and I was humming, as I have a tendency to do quite frequently. My wife says I do it all the time. Just to myself, I was putting up stock and humming, and there was a couple behind me, and I heard the guy say, "Thank you." I turned around and said, "For what?" He said, "You just brought the meaning of Christmas back." I didn't even know we were there. Had no idea they were behind me. But that's the way I feel. I was told when I started there, "Boy, you'll lose the Christmas spirit before the end of the season." No, I won't. I enjoy it. I enjoy the music, as you all well know. But we look today at the prophecies. We've been studying them in the Old Testament, and they're really interesting. They tell us a lot. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me. One thing I did get, I want to share with you. Well, Christ was basically, his family's from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. I remember a passage in his Bible saying something about the question was asked, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" Well, yes, some good came out of Nazareth. In studying for this, there was a little bit in the back of one of my Bibles I've got at home that talks about in Nazareth there's a well. Call it the living well, the virgin's well. It's the only living well and has existed all through recorded time in the city of Nazareth. Think about that. And then turn with me to John 4:10. Jesus said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her," Jesus said unto her, "Go and call thy husband and come hither." I missed a scripture here someplace. You'll have to bear with me. But the point I was getting to was what Christ had told them, had told her. Verse 11. I started in the wrong place. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. Then the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou..." Thanks, Steve. This is indeed a great privilege for me. Thank you for your confidence. I hope that I am able to fulfill that. I'd like to read something for you today that I would just basically want to base this message on as the crux of the entire message, which is not going to be a real long one. Listen prayerfully as I read this, if you would, please. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office, never owned a home, never had a family, never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioner gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever were built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. And this is attributed to Dr. James A. Francis. I've had it, little vignette in my possession for some years. I even 1 year sent Christmas cards out with that message on it because it was so moving to me. And I thought it might be wise to use that today. We're thinking about the Christmas season, and I'm not going to preach a real strong Christmas message. I don't think that's my place at this time. But it's something that we need to look at as we sing the songs that we've sung this morning, as we consider what this time of year brings to us. I think we need to look at our lives today as Christians and compare them a little bit to our lives in the time in which these messianic prophecies came into being. We know from looking and studying through the scriptures that the time and prior to in which Christ was born and a time in which he grew up basically around Nazareth, Bethlehem area, things were very, very harsh. Family stability was not one of the greater attributes that they had. Compare that to today, we have, if we so desire, family stability in our lives. If we don't, it's usually because of problems within our personal lives. But we have the ability to have that freely. We have the ability to have and hold good jobs. Some of us even fortunate enough eventually to be able to retire. They didn't have that. Nobody even thought about that back there in those days. They were doing well to eke out an existence from day to day. They had the security of what Rome provided. We have the security of the greatest, most powerful nation in the history of mankind to give us the backing and the support, to give us the freedom to feel free. Rome was a great nation. Rome was a great power. Couldn't even compare to the power that this nation exerts today in the world, not just in the immediate surrounding areas around the Roman Empire, but in the entire world. This nation leads the entire world. The whole world right now is watching us to see if we're really going to fall apart or if we're going to hold together like we have in the past. And we all know from studying history that we have been through wars and we have been through turmoils that most nations would crumble under. But yet we come out stronger each time we endure one of these problems. I like to attribute it to the fact that this nation was founded under God. And regardless of what we see today, and regardless of what we think we see, I think that feeling and that foundation is still there. And I think that's what's holding this country together. Were it not for the churches in this country having the doors open freely like we do every time we come into this house, we don't have troopers coming in here and threatening to throw us in jail. We worship as we please at our leisure. They didn't have that opportunity. We know from the worship that they had in those days, it was controlled totally by the priests. And there were so many laws and rules that nobody humanly could possibly keep up with all of them, could remember them, let alone keep them in their lives. They had constant turmoil in their life. The greatest freedom I think we have in this country is what we're doing right here. The freedom to meet when we want, to worship as we desire, and not worry about somebody coming down and telling us, you can't do that. We might have problems with the ACLU telling us we can't fly a flag with a fish on it over a government building, but in the end, we're going to have the last word. God's going to be there, and God's going to continue to support us. If, as we've studied in Sunday school this morning, if we follow His edicts. We were talking, and one thing that came to my mind, and I studied for this last Sunday school lesson, was, boy, God's really a patient God. He has put up with so much through the centuries to try to bring His cause to fruition. Makes you wonder why He has that much patience with us. We have time, those of you who have raised little children, you know how short your patience can be with a little child. You can imagine what his are like. He's been fighting us for centuries trying to get us to do His will. Some of us are doing it. A lot of people aren't. I had a discussion last night where I was working with a young man. He brought a set of books, the Left Behind series. They got him a whole set of books, and he brought them. I wanted to know where they went, so I told him. He said, why are these so popular? I said, well, they're religious novels. They're talking about the Second Coming. They're talking about the religious life and the Christian life. He said, you know, people come and buy this stuff. But he said, when they come back in during the week, and they just act like fools. He said, makes me wonder just if they really believe what they read. I said, well, my only answer to it that I could think of at the time was, we strive to do what we should do, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday too. Some of us make it and some of us don't on certain days of the week, depending on how our stress level is. But I told him, I said, that's what we try to do. Take those teachings and use them 7 days a week instead of just on Sunday. He didn't have much comment. He put him down. Thanks, Steve. This is indeed a great privilege for me. I thank you for your confidence. I hope that I am able to fulfill that. I'd like to read something for you today that I would just basically want to base this message on as the crux of the entire message, which is not going to be a real long one. Listen prayerfully as I read this, if you would, please. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office, never owned a home, never had a family, never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioner gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever were built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. And this is attributed to Dr. James A. Francis. I've had it, little vignette in my possession for some years. I even one year sent Christmas cards out with that message on it because it was so moving to me. And I thought it might be wise to use that today. We're thinking about the Christmas season, and I'm not going to preach a real strong Christmas message. I don't think that's my place at this time. But it's something that we need to look at as we sing the songs that we've sung this morning, as we consider what this time of year brings to us. I think we need to look at our lives today as Christians and compare them a little bit to our lives in the time in which these messianic prophecies came into being. We know from looking and studying through the scriptures at the time and prior to in which Christ was born, and a time in which he grew up basically around Nazareth, Bethlehem area. Things were very, very harsh. Family stability was not one of the greater attributes that they had. Compare that to today, we have, if we so desire, family stability in our lives. If we don't, it's usually because of problems within our personal lives. But we have the ability to have that freely. We have the ability to have and hold good jobs. Some of us even fortunate enough eventually to be able to retire. They didn't have that. Nobody even thought about that back there in those days. They were doing well to eke out an existence from day to day. They had the security of what Rome provided. We have the security of the greatest, most powerful nation in the history of mankind to give us the backing and the support, to give us the freedom to feel free. Rome was a great nation. Rome was a great power. Couldn't even compare to the power that this nation exerts today in the world, not just in the immediate surrounding areas around the Roman Empire, but in the entire world. This nation leads the entire world. The whole world right now is watching us to see if we're really going to fall apart or if we're going to hold together like we have in the past. And we all know from studying history that we have been through wars and we have been through turmoils that most nations would crumble under. But yet we come out stronger each time we endure one of these problems. I like to attribute it to the fact that this nation was founded under God. And regardless of what we see today, and regardless of what we think we see, I think that feeling and that foundation is still there. And I think that's what's holding this country together. Were it not for the churches in this country having the doors open freely like we do every time we come into this house, we don't have troopers coming in here and threatening to throw us in jail. We worship as we please at our leisure. They didn't have that opportunity. We know from the worship that they had in those days, it was controlled totally by the priests. And there were so many laws and rules that nobody humanly could possibly keep up with all of them, could remember them, let alone keep them in their lives. They had constant turmoil in their life. The greatest freedom I think we have in this country is what we're doing right here. The freedom to meet when we want, to worship as we desire, and not worry about somebody coming down and telling us, you can't do that. We might have problems with the ACLU telling us we can't fly a flag with a fish on it over a government building. But in the end, we're going to have the last word. God's going to be there, and God's going to continue to support us. If, as we've studied in Sunday school this morning, if we follow his edicts. We were talking, and one thing that came to my mind, and I studied for this last Sunday school lesson, was, boy, God's really a patient God. He has put up with so much through the century to try to bring his cause to fruition. Makes you wonder why he has that much patience with us. We have time, those of you who raise little children, you know how short your patience can be with a little child. You can imagine what his are like. He's been fighting us for centuries, trying to get us to do his will. Some of us are doing it. A lot of people aren't. I had a discussion last night where I was working with a young man. He brought a set of books, the Left Behind series. They got him a whole set of books, and he brought them. I wondered where they went, so I told him. He said, why are these so popular? I said, well, they're religious novels. They're talking about the second coming. They're talking about the religious life and the Christian life. He said, you know, people come and buy this stuff. But he said, they come back in during the week and they just act like fools. He said, makes me wonder just if they really believe what they read. I said, well, my only answer to it I could think of at the time was, we strive to do what we should do, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday too. Some of us make it and some of us don't on certain days of the week, depending on how our stress level is. But I told him, I said, that's what we try to do. Take those teachings and use them 7 days a week instead of just on Sunday. He didn't have much comment. He put them down, walked off, and I thought, that's a sad example when you think these people are seeing this out there and relating what people are buying to the way they act when they come in and are encountered on other times. Through the hubbub and the rush of the Christmas season up there, it's kind of fun to watch the people. You know they're there for the joy of the Christmas season. They're there preparing for parties and the feeding of families and buying of gifts. I was up there a week ago, and just fronting up merchandise in the toy aisle, and I was humming, as I have a tendency to do quite frequently. My wife says I do it all the time. Just to myself, I was putting up stock and humming, and there's a couple behind me, and I heard the guy say, thank you. I turned around and said, for what? He said, you just brought the meaning of Christmas back. I didn't even know we were there. Had no idea they were behind me. But that's the way I feel. I was told when I started there, boy, you'll lose the Christmas spirit before the end of the season. No, I won't. I enjoy it. I enjoy the music, as you all well know. But we look today at the prophecies. We've been studying them in the Old Testament, and they're really interesting. They tell us a lot. I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me. One thing I did get, I want to share with you. Well, Christ was basically, his family's from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. I remember a passage in his Bible saying something about the question was asked, can any good come out of Nazareth? Well, yes, some good came out of Nazareth. In studying for this, there was a little bit in the back of one of my Bibles I've got at home that talks about in Nazareth there's a well. Call it the living well, the virgin's well. It's the only living well and has existed all through recorded time in the city of Nazareth. Think about that. And then turn with me to John 4:10. Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Jesus said unto her, Go and call thy husband and come hither. I missed the scripture here someplace. You'll have to bear with me. The point I was getting to was what Christ had told them, had told her. Verse 11. John 14. I'm sorry, I started in the wrong place. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. Then the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be of a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't it applicable that this living spring exists in Nazareth, providing the living water? The physical living water. And has provided it throughout the centuries. And is still functioning. The only one in the city. But no good thing come out of Nazareth. When we look at some of the prophecies that have talked about the life of Christ, His birth, His life, His death, I'd like to touch on a few of those if I would, please, if you would with me, please. Isaiah 9:6. I'd also like to read Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those prophecies were made by Isaiah 742 years before the birth of Christ. In Micah 5, verse 2, says, But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old for everlasting. That prophecy was foretold 710 years before the birth of Christ. In Zechariah 11, verse 12, is a prophecy of Christ being sold for 30 pieces of silver. And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That prophecy was foretold 487 years before the birth of Christ. When you think of the magnitude of that's involved in these prophecies, that have been given so many centuries before, and when you read how it's come to pass, if that doesn't put you on your knees, then there's nothing in this world that will. I still marvel at when I hear people argue and that God's really not alive, God's dead. Jesus really wasn't the Messiah. He was just a good man who was a teacher. If they read this, they can't possibly maintain that attitude. They can't pop with. They read it with an open mind. We look today to the blessings that we have in this life, and it's some of the little things have been brought to realization for us recently on a situation where my wife works, and where a young lady just totally encountered about every problem you could think of. And we were able through the church to help them. And it was, I know I've told some of you about this. And it's been a real blessing to us, and we hope to her. But when we helped her, the first thing she said to Rose was, "Well, thanks a lot for what all you've done." Rose said, "We didn't do it, the church did it." She said, "Well, they don't even know me." Her answer to that was, "They don't have to know you. This is one of the biggest commands that God has given us to do, to take care, to go out." And you alluded to it, Brother Charles. What we do with what we have here, what we learn through the Scriptures, what we do with the blessings you've given us,